I think it was G.K. Chesterton, I mentioned that years ago, who said, I think about this a lot, that Christians are very different than the unsaved. The unsaved often have the little things down, but the big things they're clueless about. And Christians, it's almost the opposite, have the big things down, but the little things we may not be too sure of. And that seems to be what Jesus is getting at, right? He's going to get there very clearly in verse 33, but in Matthew 6, but seek first the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the big thing that God is doing in this world. It's the kingdom of his dear son. It's a kingdom that's made up of redeemed people. Your problem, my problem, our biggest problem, as we've been singing and celebrating in the Lord's Supper, is sin. And our biggest problem is solved. The biggest questions about life are answered. Now the little things, you know, what are we going to eat tomorrow? What are we going to wear? What are we going to do here, go here? We may not have all of that down. And from Jesus' perspective, that's not a bad thing. Now, the man or woman who doesn't know the Lord, that is a bad thing, because they don't have the big questions answered. So they're really focused on the little ones. Pick up any magazine and you will see all the focus on eating, drinking, driving, wearing. That's what life is all about. All the little things. And Jesus is teaching us in Matthew 6 that your confidence is not in the little things. That's not where you live your life. That's not the focus. That's not what it's about. Because you're confident of the big things that he who did not spare his own son offered him up for you, your biggest problem is solved. You know the creator of the universe. So the big questions are answered. You can be a little uncertain about the little things because you know the big things are taken care of. And so when we think about worry, the first reason Jesus is giving us reasons not to worry is that anxiety distorts reality. Remember, it makes little things what? Big, and big things little. It just jumbles up everything in our minds when we are anxious. And suddenly we become consumed by things that are not big things, but have become big things. That's what we focused on this morning. Secondly, it not only distorts reality, it doesn't help. It doesn't help. It's very clear in verse 27 of Matthew 6. Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? Now you'll notice we got to address a question of words. Some of your translations differ. The reason for that is that Greek word there, helikia, has two different possible translations. One has to do with length of life. It is age. It's used in John 9:21, where the parents of the blind man said, he is of age, helikia. But the second option is size, that is stature, the stature of a person. Luke 2:52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and helikia, stature. So that's referring more to the size of a person. The other word in question, this is what makes it so confusing, because usually if you have one word that's clear, the other word sheds light on this one word. But the other word has two possible translations as well. The word pecun originally meant cubit. That is, it was a length of measure. You know what a cubit is. It originally meant forearm. It came to be known as cubit, which was about 18 inches, depending on the length of your forearm. Not an exact length of measure. The other option is age, so a measure of time. And that's why the New American Standard translates this, and who of you being worried can add a single hour to his life? You see, that's focused more on the measure of time But in the margin it says, or cubit to his height. The ESV translates it, and which of you being anxious can add a single hour, so that has to do with time, but then they mix the metaphors a little, to his span of life, which has to do with length. That's probably a really good translation. Probably the best way to translate this is Carson, who takes it as a metaphor. Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his lifespan? So you see, it's carrying the idea of length of life in the sense of age, but also cubit in the sense of measure. Are you totally confused? Good, I am too. So, bottom line, all translations are still making the same point. I'm just explaining why there's a diversity in translation. The same point is real simple. Worry doesn't add anything to your length of life or your stature. In other words, you can worry all you want about being taller or about living longer, and you're not going to grow, and you're not going to extend your lifespan. As a matter of fact, worry does what to your lifespan? Yeah, I mean, medical science has verified that over and over again. You've assumed with worry, and that's a great thing to announce to someone, right, who's already worried about dying. Thank you very much for that medical advancement. Now I'm more worried about the fact that I'm killing myself by doing what I'm not supposed to be doing. But that's what worry is like. Worry promises to come through for you, and it lies. Have you noticed that? Yeah, you worry wakes you up in the middle of the night. Hey, you got to get going. You got to work on this project. And so you wake up and you go, you're right. You know, thanks for waking me up. I would have been in trouble if I had slept all night. And so you start working on this project or trying to think about fixing this person or doing something. And you're working. And by the morning, you have gotten so much done. And then you get up and you wash your hair and brush your teeth. And you're ready to what? Go to sleep. And all this production, you're thinking, now wait, I thought I finished that project. No, that was just worry lying to you, telling you that if you stay up all night, you're going to get this done. That's Jesus' point. Worry lies. It doesn't help. It doesn't accomplish a thing. Nobody ever accomplished anything by worrying. Nothing. But we convince ourselves that it does help. And the main reason we do that is because we long to control things that we're really having a hard time controlling. Polson says it really well. And we talked about this a few weeks ago, but he says it better than I did. Worriers act as if they might be able to control the uncontrollable. Central to worry is the illusion that we can control things. If only I could get my retirement right, I could control the future. If I could get my diet and medicine right, I wouldn't get cancer. If I could figure out the right child-rearing technique, I could guarantee how my kids turn out. Worry assumes the possibility of control over the uncontrollable. The illusion of control lurks inside your anxiety. Anxiety and control are two sides of one coin. We can't control something, so we worry about it. When we can't control something, we worry about it. Now, that's not to say we shouldn't try to eat right and seek to raise our children right, or anything. It's not advocating irresponsibility, but there's a big difference to humbly serving the Lord by obeying Him and doing what we've been called to do as a parent, or eating what we've been called to eat, or whatever, and trying to control those things. And one of the signs is, I know in my life, one of the signs that I'm trying to control it are those midnight wake-up calls from worry. Usually it's not worry with me as much as excitement about getting it done. But I know even then it's all flesh trying to control the uncontrollable. What is it with you? mean, if you're an experienced worrier that who's been worrying for a while, you'll start noticing your worry start affecting yourself physiologically. It will manifest itself in physical side effects. And that's because worry lies. It tells you it will extend your life, it will provide safety, it will benefit you, and it actually does the exact opposite. And Jesus is showing the lunacy of this kind of thinking with this simple question. Can worry add a minute to your life? Can worry add an inch to your height? No. He's using foolish examples to try to get across a very powerful point. So number two, worry doesn't help. And I think we all know that. It's just worry. When it wakes you up, it seems like what it says is really believable. So we need to remind ourselves it doesn't help. Number three, worry denies God. Worry denies God. Don't worry because it is a denial of God. It denies God. Verses 28 through 30. So why do you worry about, and here he's going to use the example again of clothing. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not dressed or arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So why do you worry about clothing, he says. And he refers us again to a little field trip. Look at the wild flowers. The word lilies is a general word for wild flowers, which could include a bunch of different flowers. Have you noticed if you ever look at wild flowers, you don't see them working? You don't see them sewing clothes for themselves or knitting more wildflower outfits? I mean, as beautiful and intricate as those flowers are, God made them. They don't labor to make themselves beautiful. And yet what he's getting at in verse 29, despite their beauty, and look, I love the way he communicates their beauty, yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not dressed like one of these. So you think of the richest person you know. For a Jewish reader, this would have been, Solomon would have been the richest person they could think of. The person who could have any amount of money to dress any way he wanted. And Jesus says, one little flower makes Solomon's outfit look drabby, look out of style. What a simple image. What a powerful picture. Willard picks up on this and he says, the little flowers that grow wild on the hillside, Jesus points out, effortlessly exhibit a radiance of beauty that the most powerful human beings fixed up to the greatest possible extent, Solomon in all his glory, cannot begin to match. If you look at one of these little flowers and then at the strained ladies, I love that picture of it, strained ladies and floppy gentlemen who come out to opening nights and award dinners in our centers of power and culture, you can only feel sorry for the people. They can't even begin to compete. The strained ladies who spent who knows how many hours or hired someone to spend who knows how many hours to pick an outfit that would somehow catch someone's eye, and they look so plastic, so strained. And the poor floppy gentlemen who are accompanying them, trying to catch somebody's eye because they're with someone who is striking, supposedly. And Jesus says, if you take one flower on a hillside that grew completely naturally, created by God, it makes them look foolish. So look at these flowers, verse 30. And this is the logic of faith. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? If God takes care of temporary wildflowers who appear for a few days in all their beauty and then shrivel up, and what they often did in that day was pick those when they had shriveled up, or they would pick a group of the flowers, let them dry up, and then the housewives would throw those in the oven when they were all dry, throw a match in there or whatever they used, and poof, instant fire, quick kindling, get fast heat to get the thing stoked. You see the contrast Jesus is making? He's not saying you're like flowers. He is contrasting us with flowers. If God creates such a beautiful thing for just a moment, and people, don't miss that image. That just really gripped me. God makes beautiful things sometimes that just last a little bit of time. Next time you see a sunset, put a clock to it. It doesn't last real long. And yet God made that sunset. A beautiful radiance. Now, for us, we want to do something with that. Man, if we could freeze that, market that. You know, there are many things in life like that. A miscarriage is one of the most devastating things. You talk about producing anxiety for a woman who is all excited about this gift from God, and it's gone. It's gone. Twyla Paris captures the beauty of this gift in her song, A Visitor from Heaven, If Only for a While. And she describes the beauty of that little gift that appeared for a moment and was gone. God sometimes does that. We can't explain all of that. But don't think for a moment that because someone's life is short, that it must be meaningless. Our family, as I mentioned a few weeks ago, is reading the story of Adoniram Judson, and it seems like everybody is dying. I mean, every night, his wife or his family or more missionaries who come out, they were just one after another, and you can get to the point where you think, what is going on here? And I was thinking of this verse. Sometimes God makes beautiful things that only last for a moment. Like a sunset, like a flower. And I know from my perspective, from our perspective as Americans, with the capability to freeze and preserve, get it in the refrigerator, make it last long, keep it, market it, reproduce it, we have a hard time sometimes seeing the value of something that is short. That's a side point here, but I think it's a big point. Even our lives, folks, when compared to a wildflower, may seem long, but when compared to eternity, they are short. And yet God says they are beautiful. As we humble ourselves and embrace His plan, whether our days are this long or this long, our Father is in charge. And He makes things long and short for His glory. Length of time does not necessarily equal value in God's perspective. And I believe that's one of the applications, one of them from this passage that we're looking at right now. We are about to enter into the fall season. God is going to paint some absolutely beautiful pictures all around us. Have you noticed when we're consumed with the anxiety in the little stuff, we miss it. We miss out on these beautiful images of God's radiant beauty in creation. Don't miss that. Jesus didn't miss these. You think about it. He is on the way to the cross. You would think He wouldn't have time to look at birds and lilies. Come on. Yet Jesus did. He didn't miss the little things. He knew the little things were pictures of the big things. Now, we often get that mixed up. by being anxious about the little things and missing the big things. But despite the beauty of the natural wonders around us, they do not compare. They do not compare to the point that Jesus wants to make. They are just tiny glimpses, because he says at the end of verse 30, "Will he not much more clothe you?" Will he not much more, don't miss that, much more clothe you? And then Jesus almost takes a little jab. It is not meant as a slam, but just a little OU of little faith. The word there, it's one word in the Greek. It's very interesting. It's the word little with the word faith put together. Jesus may have made up the word, because we don't see it anywhere else. We do see other words like it, like in Thessalonians where he says, encourage the weak. That's little with the word psychos, or which means spirit, little spirited, the ones who don't have much spirit left, often translated faint-hearted. But this is little faith. Oh, you of little faith. You see what Jesus is doing? He's saying anxiety is an issue of what? It's a faith issue. And that's why we titled this section, Anxiety Denies God. Because it's not about the object of the anxiety. It is about the depth of our faith, the size of our faith, the object of our faith. Worry is primarily an attack on my faith. I know I don't think of it that way. I always think if I want to stop worrying, what I need is, I need more time to get done what I'm worrying about, right? To me, every answer is more time or more money. If I had more money, I wouldn't worry. We need more of everything, right? Except for the one thing Jesus says you need to grow above anxiety is more faith. Faith. And he's not talking about just faith in general as an empty optimism that we talk about today. He's talking about trust in God, your Father. We need to trust him. We need to run to him. The answer to our little faith is to run to our big Father. Paulson again says this, talk to him. Your Father cares about the things you worry about. Your Father knows what you need. Cast your cares on him because he cares for you. You'll have to leave your worries with him. They are always outside of your control. Will you get Alzheimer's? What will happen with the economy? Will your dad come to know the Lord? You have good reasons to be concerned, but you have better reasons to take them to someone who loves you. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? When anxiety grips us, is our first response to view this as a need for more of everything else but God? Or is our first response to say, God, I am overwhelmed with anxiety. I've got to run to you. You've got to do something in my heart, because my heart is obviously focused on the wrong thing. Remember, we learned that this morning. Feeling anxiety is not necessarily sinful. Feeding anxiety is. When we feel anxiety, it's what we do with it. Do we run to our Father? Even in our faithlessness, because the Bible says, ask God, will strengthen your faith. Where is the source of faith? Romans 10. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So we're running to the Word of God. We're running to our Father. We're begging Him to grow our faith so that anxiety has no room to stay. You say, okay, I can see that in the little things. Someone mentioned that to me this morning, but what about the big things? Like when there really are big things. We're not talking about just choosing an outfit here or picking a restaurant. I mean, we're talking about the world is really coming down upon you. There's one pastor over in Europe who preached a series of sermons in the 1940s. This is right after the war, and he was talking to a group of people who had just gone through all these bombings, and their lives were destroyed. He says, "We know the sight and the sound of homes collapsing in flames. Our own eyes have seen the red blaze, and our own ears have heard the sound of crashing, falling, and shrieking. And against that background, the command to look at the birds and the lilies might well have sounded hollow," Stott points out. "Nevertheless," this is what the pastor from Europe says, "I think we must stop and listen when this man," talking about Jesus, "whose life on earth was anything but bird-like and lily-like, points us to the carefreeness of birds and lilies. Were not the somber shadows of the cross already looming over this hour, his hour of the Sermon on the Mount?" In other words, as we talked about earlier, Jesus knew he was heading for the cross. But even despite the fact that he knew he was going to die young, and he was going to die a horrible death, and that he was going to be rejected by men, and mocked and misrepresented, that did not keep him from looking at the birds and looking at the lilies and being confident that his Father controlled everything that was happening in this painful, sinful world. And that's really hard, isn't it? Because I know if something bad is coming later in the day, later in the year, it's sometimes hard not to worry about that, as Matt said this morning. But Jesus not only teaches us how to look to the birds and look to the lilies, but he lived it, despite the fact that he knew he was going to bear the weight of our sin. We can learn from him. Lord, we thank you that you lived what you taught. And you did not let the horrible things that were going to happen to you, which you knew all about and came for, suck away the joy and the freedom to walk in your Father's care. Lord, there's people in this room who are carrying heavy burdens. And if they focus on those and feed those burdens, they will be overwhelmed and fall into despair. But Lord, as we look away from our anxieties, and we look at the little things in life like the birds and the lilies, we see your care for these natural wonders all around us. They are tiny little glimpses of your sovereign work in this earth. May we not miss them this week, as you change leaves right before our eyes, as you paint beautiful blue skies and send winds, cool winds. How much more will you work out the details and take care of the overwhelming weights and problems that ensnare our minds with anxiety? Grow our faith, O God, in you. We don't focus on our faith, Lord. We focus on you and ask that our confidence in you would grow as we study your word. Thank you, Lord, for the anxieties that you are lifting and the burdens that you are bearing. And we pray that we would be a people that are so sensitive to bear one another's burdens so that the load is distributed and to cast those cares upon you. Free us, Lord, so that we don't miss out on anything that you are doing in us and around us. May we truly have minds that are in perfect peace because they are stayed upon you, because we trust in you. And you are our everlasting strength, O God. Even now as we fellowship, we pray that we would encourage one another. We would be ready to pray with one another. No one would walk out those doors without finding someone to pray with and encourage. Lord, thank you for calling us to be together and to be a family who lift one another up. And most of all, Lord, we thank you for your sovereign love in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.